Well, we continue our journey today in the book of Philippians. You'll be glad to know I walked in this morning and it was a bit warm, so I thought, you know what, I'm never going to be able to hold their attention through the whole sermon that I have prepared, and so I cut it in half. And you're thinking, yes, does that mean you're going to speak, you're going to speak shorter? I didn't say that. you're not getting the full meal deal this morning, you know? We're asking that the Lord God will speak. But we're on a topic that is difficult for us to understand. So if you'd like, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And let me just read for you Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you have not had the opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need of your money, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances are. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have a whole lot. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Father, may Your Word speak, and Lord, we really need You to help us understand something that humanity has not understood very well through the centuries, through the millennium. Lord, that this important issue of contentment, Lord, that is just to be rooted deep within the souls of Your people, Your children, Your sons and daughters. So, Father, would You speak to us this morning as we try to unravel this? Not that what You said is confusing, but, Lord, that what we are is so deformed in our understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. In life, we make a lot of assumptions, don't we? We assume, oftentimes, that lots of money or lots of desired possessions that we may want, that money is going to give us, once we have it, whatever the amount is that we think or the possessions are that we may want, once we have, and you can fill in the blank, will give us, we will finally arrive at a sense of kind of a satisfaction, that we would have this sense of well-being, that we would experience a sense of, yes, I've arrived, I've got enough. What I've got is good. What I've got is okay. Once we arrive at that sense, then life is going to be good. I love the recent Publishers Clearinghouse commercial. $5,000 a week for the rest of your life. I thought, boy, they've really upped the ante from $10 million to $5,000 a week. This is cool. And then I did the math. That's only $250,000 a year. They're getting cheap. Times are hard. But I thought, you know, $5,000 a week for the rest of my life, I could do that. I could do that. You know, how many of you think that you would be satisfied with that? In moments I think I would be, but then I realized, you know, I probably wouldn't be. I may be very well fed, but I won't necessarily be satisfied. And that was made very clear to me this last, about 3 weeks ago. I was meeting Kim up at South Center Mall because we were going to lunch or to dinner with a good friend, a couple up in Seattle. And my first trip to the Met. Oh, I could be satisfied there. Actually, I walked out of there hurting. But anyhow, so I had to stop by Henshaw Honda Motorcycles on the way up there to pick up a part for my Suzuki 1500. And I pulled into the parking lot, and the salesman came out. He says, "Man, is that a Suzuki 1500?" I says, "Yes." He said, "That's a touring edition." He says, "Yes." I said, "Yes." And I said, he says, "You know, we can't get these. You know what? I will give you top dollar for that." I thought, really?
what you got?
And he says, well, I've got this Valkyrie here, which is a six-cylinder 1500, a really nice bike, and it's not quite good enough. He says, well, how about this Yamaha 2000? Not the year 2000, but 2000 cc. That was bigger than the engine in my first car. And I sat on that, and I just imagined the rumble. He says, you want to take it out? And I said, do I want to? Now, remind you, I was really happy when I pulled into their parking lot. And suddenly I thought, how am I going to get this one by Kim? I pull up to her and I say, honey, look what I found alongside the road. And by the way, it only cost me $4,000. And my bike. And I thought, you know what? I sat on it and I talked to the salesman. I thought, you know what? I got to get out of here. And I got on my bike and I rolled away and I thought, you know, that wouldn't make me satisfied. As much as I would long for it to. See, the thing is, I didn't even know I wasn't content until I pulled up there. We assume many things, don't we? We just assume many, many things. Paul challenges this assumption that all we need is fill in the blank. And he says, more money, more possessions, whatever is in your blank. You know, maybe it will, maybe it won't. But one thing was clear for Paul, and one thing I got to really be honest with you, one thing is really clear for me in my more sane moments is this. It's clear from Scripture and my experience. My sense of satisfaction and well-being rests not on how much I make or how much I have or what I drive or where I live. It rests on something that has to go far deeper than that. It rests on this, whether or not I have learned the secret of contentment. And I think it's odd that Paul calls it a secret, because it's not obvious to us. Not that God is confusing, but we are so deformed and distorted in our thinking and in our minds and in our hearts. In our culture and really in our human natures, this whole idea of contentment is really confusing to us. And there's good reasons for it. The biblical understanding of contentment as represented in Scripture in God's heart and desire, and I want you to really hear this. The biblical understanding of contentment is very different from the cultural understanding. In our culture, our lasting sense of satisfaction or that sense of well-being or that sense of I've arrived, that sense of contentment, it's the result in our culture. We believe this. We will arrive there. We will have that sense of satisfaction and contentment, of well-being. It is based upon our being satisfied with our circumstances. When we reach a certain level, then we can say, yes, then I will have arrived. Then I will have that sense of well-being. When I have these possessions or this much money in the bank account. This, when we believe that, and we do believe that, that turns money and possessions into counterfeit gods. We look at them and says, yes, that is what I need. That is where I will find that sense of well-being and satisfaction. And we pay the best and the brightest in our society and culture and in our institutions of education big money to convince us of that truth. We call them marketers. We call them marketers. But that's in our culture. In the kingdom of God, if God were to have His way in each of our hearts and lives, we would realize that our sense of satisfaction and well-being, that sense of contentment, are wholly and totally independent of our circumstances and possessions. That's what contentment means in the Greek. It means apart from. Apart from what? Well, whatever you would want to be a part of. To be content. That's really confusing to us. Because it's saying that my sense of satisfaction and well-being have nothing to do what's in my garage or whether I have a garage or what's in my pantry or my freezer or what's in my bank account or the circumstances of my life. My sense of contentment are separated from that, and that blows my mind. And it shows how distorted I can be in my soul and in my spirit. Because I can say that life is good and I feel pretty good about life and I have a great sense of self-satisfaction and self-fulfillment when my freezer is full and I know how I'm going to be able to pay my bills and I have what I want. I can say, yeah, I'm God, You are good. You are good. These are Your blessings. And they are. They are. These are Your blessings. But I tell you what, the moment you take that away, the moment those things are gone and I'm not really sure just how I'm going to pay the next bill or I'm not sure what's in my freezer or I just can't get what I want, my sense of contentment, that satisfaction, that wholeness that I once felt evaporates like a water on a hot skillet. Anybody there? I know I'm not the only one. I know I'm not the only one. Evaporates. It's gone. You ever get tired of that treadmill? You ever get tired of saying, I'm tired of wanting things? Suffocating to me. But yet I always go back, like Proverbs says, dog to a vomit. Because we think that that vomit is going to taste really good. I know it's gross. It's in the Bible, though. It's real. See, in the culture of the kingdom, my sense of satisfaction and well-being is dependent upon my first and foremost acknowledging the foolishness of my belief that better, calmer, easier circumstances are going to be what I ultimately want. That's going to make me content. It's foolishness to think that if I have the BBM, the bigger, better, more, whatever that might be, is gonna finally, I'm gonna, yes, I'll be happy there. My wife is very good at reminding me, honey, this will not make you happy. I know, but I just want to give it a shot, all right? Just want to give it a shot. Oh, you're unhappy. No, I'm not unhappy. What do you mean I'm not happy, honey? I'm a very happy person, but I want this. I've been on quite a journey. My wife, after 30 years, has been very patient and gracious with me. But in the kingdom of God, when God forms us from the inside out, I realize I got to get in the habit of when I feel that pull, whatever that pull may be for me or for you, when I feel that pull, I have to say, you know what, ultimately, that's not going to do it for me. You know, something odd happens within my soul when I realize that, and it's like a chain has been cut. And I think, yeah, you're right. That makes sense. Well, how can it make sense? Because I've been there. I bought whatever I want. I've been there. And then a week later or a month later, I'm back in the same treadmill. Sweating like a pig. Pigs don't sweat. So I'm not sure where that came from. But You got the idea. Maybe it's squealing like a pig. I don't know. Chains are cut. Our satisfaction and well-being got to start with saying that's not what's going to do it for me. It's dependent upon my acknowledging that. It's dependent upon my experiencing Christ as the fulfillment of these longings. When I go by Costco and I'm having just kind of a sad day and I'm thinking, oh, it's between 12 and 5 and, oh, I want some samples. That's what's going to taste. That's what's going to, sometimes I'm really easy to fix. And I just need to go see those sample ladies. That's what's going to be fulfilling for me. And I realize, no, that's not going to do it. Okay, since I realize that, I'm still going to go see the sample ladies, but I just know it won't be what makes me happy. These are tough. These are tough concepts, this sense of independence of these stuff, these things, and the sense of dependence and realization that Christ and all that that means, we'll talk about that in a moment, all that that means is the place where that satisfaction is going to be most met. It's tough to wrap our minds around. And Paul says, I understand. And that's why he says emphatically 2 times in these 3 verses, he says, I have learned. And the idea in the Greek is I have learned. I can't speak for anybody else. I can't speak for you and I can't speak for anybody else, but I can speak for myself. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And the idea in the Greek is I have learned it, and you know what? I've got to keep going to school each and every day. I've got to continually remind myself and learn this each and every day with each new circumstance. I've got to remind myself, because the corruption and the belief system and the lies of our souls go so deep. It's like an onion, and just got to peel it away one layer at a time. So we think, well, where can we learn this? I got some books. Got some books you can read, but you know what? That's not where you're going to learn it. It's not what you're going to learn. Where you're going to learn it. How about a class? I've taken lots of classes in my life, more than I can count. And they've all been really good, but that's not where you're going to learn it. I read a great book by Jeremy Burroughs. By the way, it belongs to Cindy, and Cindy, I still have it. Except I marked it up, so I need to get you a new copy. On contentment with the missing jewel, he was a Puritan. And I read that twice, but I still struggle with it. It's not going to happen in a class that you can take or a book that you can read. See, contentment is learned over time through various circumstances, a variety of circumstances. It's not through acquiring stuff. It's not through taking a class or reading a book, as helpful as those might be. But that affects right here. It doesn't affect the soul. It doesn't form it in the soul. I could read a great book or take a great class and still go up to Henshaw Honda and think, ooh, yeah. Contentment is learned over time, and that time is our lives. Through a variety of circumstances. That's why Paul says, I know. And the Greek word is oida, and that doesn't mean anything to you, but it shows you I've taken a lot of classes. It means this, up close and personal and experiential way. He's been face to face with these things. I have learned what it is to be in need. I know what it is to scrape the bottom of the barrel and find nothing there but splinters and junk. I know what it is to be there where you go to your cupboards and nothing's there. To look at your bank account and you're only overdrawn. To look at your vehicles and say, they don't run. I know what it's like to be in that space. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have a whole bunch. That's what plenty means. It means more than enough. I have learned in the midst of being confronted face to face with these circumstances, and not just watching them in other people's lives, but having them be my life. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well fat, that's what I'm thinking, well fed, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul learned he didn't have to have a bigger chariot or a bigger house or different circumstances to have that sense of well-being and satisfaction. This isn't easy. But it's learned. It's learned over time. But if you're like me, when my pastor in Moreno Valley, California preached on this passage and we had nothing, I said in my mind and in my heart to him, Jonathan Winger, you have no idea. You just bought a nice house. You drive a Volvo. They're boxy, but they're safe. For some reason, that was the car to have back then. You wear nice clothes and you have played golf. See, this whole issue of learning contentment, it's got to be learned through experiences up close and personal. It's where you open your cupboard and you say there's nothing there. It's where you say, I really would long to have this, and you can't have it. So what do you do with that? Contentment. Contentment, learning and experience contentment must be empowered and taught by God, whether you have way more than you need or whether you don't even have what you need. Where we go to God and He says, okay, this is the classroom. This is the classroom. He says, I can do, and this is what he's learned, whether he's had more than enough, an abundance, or less than what he needs. He says this, I have learned I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. See, it's the school of contentment is only taught not by us learning a few good lessons, but by us coming before God and saying, I need you to help me be well fed and satisfied. And God, that's only going to happen by your power. And God says that the only way that's going to happen is if you allow me, you invite me to transform you into the image of Jesus Christ. And I don't want to make it more simplistic than it, so that it just doesn't even represent reality. But I don't want to make it more complex that we just continue on with, I know a little bit more about contentment, but I have no idea how to get there. It's too complex. But when you have plenty or when you have want, God confronts us. We should ask ourselves a question or two. And that is, when you don't have enough, or when your life and your circumstances are very, very difficult? How do you respond to this question? What do I do? And to whom do I turn? How do you respond to that question when I don't have enough? Do I respond with anger towards God, and because these things that I believed with all my heart, I need to have that sense of well-being and satisfaction, all of a sudden they're stripped away from me? Do I respond with anger towards God because He didn't give me what I wanted or what I really believe? And you know what? In reality, you may very well need these things. Do I respond and demonize God and treat Him with contempt? Or do I cry out to Him and say, God, regardless of whether You give or whether You take away, I know that You are good. And I know that You will bring good things in my soul, and You will do good things in my life through Your purposes. Through Your purposes. And God, even if I starve to death, which I don't think any of us are there, but even if I starve to death, I will starve in Your arms. That doesn't sound like a very good and gracious Father. But you know what? You'll experience a sense of well-being and satisfaction. And that was Paul's point. Wow. That's weird, Martin. That just doesn't make sense to me. I know. That's why he calls it a secret, and you got to learn it. The best way in which I can look at it is just, believe it or not, from my own life. Of when I've been free and those chains have been cut, and there have been times we didn't have enough. I've had to say, okay, God, You will be my satisfaction. I realize the futility of the belief that says, this is what I need to be satisfied and have that sense of well-being. This is what I need. And God meets me in that. Anybody else experience that? I'm still hungry at the end of the day, if that's the issue. Or I still long for that. But God meets me in that. And you know what? I have never starved. I can't even think of a time I went to bed hungry, except when I was dieting. And that was a good thing, because there were more than enough reserves in the old belly to take care of that. I've never missed a bill. Never in my life. Oh, there have been times when I had to cut the payment in half a little bit. So most of the time, those were my problems. Like when I went out and charged some things, I came home and Kim cut up my credit cards. this is not going to be good. Never have I done that. But what about when I have more than enough? When I have more than enough, do I believe the lie that this is what I have a sense of well-being and satisfaction because I've got this stuff, or because my life is good? And I always have to confront myself, because that's my bigger problem. And I think, no, this is, if God, if you want to take it away. One time I was talking with Kim and I was sharing with her my idea of having a Sunday that I called Acts 2 Sundays. And it was really right about the beginning of the whole downturn in the economy. And I said, I think that as a church, we ought to take and we ought to have an Acts 2 Sunday. And in Acts 2, what we read is this, that the church took and sold that which was important to them, those things, and it gave it to the, gave the money and the resources to those who had nothing. And I said, this is a really good idea. And I thought, oh, but what would I sell? Well, it should be something that means something to me. And I told her, I said, I think I would sell my motorcycle. But I wasn't happy about it. Sometimes, folks, that reveals something about what's going on in our soul. Whether or not I'm willing to give it up. And still walk away with, you know what, I can still have that sense of well-being and satisfaction even without this. I can still have it. Now, because this concept is so confusing, it raises some questions. Does this mean that I can't enjoy things? I sure hope not. I sure hope not. I can still enjoy things, and I do enjoy things. And Paul says, you know, we don't have this stoic idea that says things are evil. So therefore you must walk around in sackcloth and ashes and eat grasshoppers. That's not Christianity. Paul makes this statement in 1 Timothy 6. He says, command those who are rich in this present world, those who have more than enough, not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. In other words, he says, don't look at it as the foundation of your sense of well-being and satisfaction. If you start to feel that way, then maybe it's time to say goodbye to some of it. Don't put your hope in your wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God. He is the source. He is the place. He is the person in whom we can experience the sense of well-being and satisfaction. He is the one who, when we connect with Him and we pursue Him in deeper and more profound ways as we mature, pretty soon we get to the point of where we have freedom from the deformity of our own souls in which we believe the lie. But put their hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. I have that underlined in my Bible, by the way. It says, enjoy what you have. Well, Martin, I'm confused. Then what does it mean to be content as when you have more than enough? We're going to talk about that next week. What is the profile, or how does a person who doesn't have even enough, what does it look like for that person to be content? And what does it look like for the person who has more than what they desire? What does it look like for them to live a content life and to enjoy the freedom of that? We're going to talk about that next week. The guy says, I don't want you to become a bunch of stoics. You never have, you know, you don't enjoy things because that's not who I am. I mean, look at the world that God gave us. He says, enjoy it. Just don't find your joy in it. Because you know what? It can be gone like that. God could call you to move to Southern California. Kansas, or Iowa, or North Dakota. So it doesn't mean that you can't enjoy things. Martin doesn't mean that I need to love everything just the way it is. That if I don't have more than enough, or if I have less than what I need, and especially less than that I desire, I need to love everything like it is. Does it mean that I just kind of put on this plastic smile and say, oh, life is good. My husband or my wife doesn't have a job and we don't have a whole lot of food in our pantry. But I'm okay with that. I don't know where the rent check is going to come, or I'm losing my house. But you know what? I'm really okay with that. Does it mean you got to love that? No. Contentment doesn't mean that you have to be warm and fuzzy in the midst of having less than what you need. I'm not talking about less than what you desire, but less than what you actually need. Every one of us would rather be filled, and it's okay to rather be filled than hungry. We all want to be able to know that there's enough reserves in our accounts to pay the bills. Paul went to great lengths when the Jerusalem church was just in a horrible position financially and relationally and economically, and persecution was rampant. He went to great lengths to collect an offering, what we would call a benevolence offering, to go and to provide what they need. He didn't tell them, oh, stinks to be you, but you know what? Be content. Love it. He didn't say that. This is not about what we love in our circumstances, but about what will satisfy us and give that sense of well-being. It's independent of how much money we have in the account, or what we have in our garage, or what we have in our lives. It's independent of that. Well, does this mean that I should lobotomize? I like that word. It's a real word, by the way. I should lobotomize my desires to succeed? No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean that at all. Lobotomize, for those of you who are younger, means where they give you brain surgery and takes away all desires, all emotion. I think that's what it means, right, Cal? Close. All right. He's saving my dignity over there. Paul writes to this in 2 Thessalonians 1. He says, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of His calling, and that by His power He may fulfill every beautiful purpose of yours and every act prompted by faith. He says, live large, but realize that in living large, have God in your relationship with Christ and the pursuit of Christ as the foundation of your well-being and satisfaction. And then with that, dream big dreams. But dream them with open hands, and maybe God will provide for that, and maybe He won't. But you know what? You're okay whether He does or doesn't. Whether He does or doesn't. Just realize that when we dream those dreams, He may or may not provide it. And sometimes in the pursuit of providing it, may take us through very difficult times. May take us through very difficult times. In the pursuit of contentment, you seem to understand. Let me summarize this in this way. Paul says, I learned this through having more than enough, more than I need, more than I desire. And I've learned this through having less than what I need and less than what I desire. So I learned it here. I learned it here. When we go through those times of want and those times of need, we look at that situation and we say this, God, this is what I need to fix this situation. And it's okay to say, God, if I have less than what I need to make my payments or do this or have food and clothing, when I have less than what I need, He says, ask me for what you need. But realize this, that what you think you need may not be what you really need first. So God took Paul through those seasons, these contrasting seasons. He took him through them not because He was a mean, vindictive God where He says, I'll give you this, whoop, I'm pulling it away. Now you're gonna lose some weight, Paul. Now you're gonna lay your head on a rock. Now you're gonna season in prison because that's the kind of God I am. No, God is not that kind of God. God is the kind of God who says, I'm going to teach you some important lessons. And Paul asked me for what you need, and that's good. But you know what? You may believe with all your heart that that is what you need more than anything, is to get out of this stinking prison. Have someone show a little attention to you and give you some money. Because after all, you are in the work of the gospel ministry, and that is their responsibility and their privilege. That may be what you see you need. But you know what, Paul? I've got something bigger that you're struggling to see right now, and that is this. I want you to have me. I want you to experience that sense of well-being and satisfaction in me. And Paul, you would never learn that if you were in a place of plenty. What we need may not be what we need most. And that's a tough pill to swallow. It doesn't work just, it's important to ask that question not only when you have economic difficulties, but when you have cancer. Oh God, heal Nancy. Heal Nancy. I pray that. Heal Dan. I prayed that. But I always have to come back and acknowledge, God, from our perspective, this is what they need. But God, from your perspective, that may not be what they need most. You understand what I'm saying? Important core thought to all of us. What you think you need may not be what you need most. And once we grasp that and we accept that, from the hands of a good, sovereign, gracious Father. Once we accept that, it forms our souls into the image of Christ. How many of you wanted to give your kids everything they wanted when they were growing up? I really did. I would go into the toy store and I'd think, I really want them to have this. Now, how many of you bought your kids everything they wanted? That would have been so deforming to them. So deforming to them. Just understand that. Paul learned these things through good times and horrible times. And if we look at God just from Paul's perspective, it would tell us what kind of God would do that. But if we look at it from God's perspective, he says, this is what he thinks he needs, and it may be very true he does need this, but I have something far greater than he needs. If there was one thing I could download into all of our minds and our souls, it would be that truth. And just realize that in this journey of contentment, of learning contentment, you will have times of plenty that are divinely ordained. And you will have times of lack that are divinely ordained by the hand of a gracious, loving Father. They're not always divinely ordained. Sometimes they are just as a result of living in a broken, messed up world. But even in that, God says, I'm going to give you what you really need. What you really need. Now that being said, I want us to pray for Eric because that man needs a job from my perspective. And he's got a second interview this week. Yes! They haven't called yet. Okay, so we need to be praying for him this week. Okay? But just understand that. So in this journey towards contentment, you know, it happens. It's learned through all circumstances. And be like the widow in Congo that we experienced when she was there sharing her testimony. And in the widow in Congo, she lost everything because of injustice. And she says, they can take everything I own away.
They can take it all, but they cannot take my joy. And she was living in the jungle with no roof over her head. I thought, that's what I want. That gets me off the treadmill. That gets me off the treadmill. Anybody want off the treadmill? Anybody want the chains cut? That's it. That's it. That's it. Psalm 37:4, and I'll close with this. Now you know why I cut the sermon in half and you're saying, praise Jesus. But delight yourselves in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. And when you read that on the service, we say, yes, that's the trump card. God, I want you. And now let's go shopping, baby. Because you got a big credit card. I've had my quiet times with you. I've been praying. I've been giving. I've been serving. I've been going to church. So now it's time to go shopping. The thing is that verse doesn't mean that. It means delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires, the delights of your heart. That's Him. That's Him. I'm going to meet you in that when you realize the futility of our thinking and the true source of contentment. I want to give you a few moments to pray just silently as we prepare for communion. Because I know that this is twisted thinking in our minds. But you know what? From God's perspective, it makes total, radical sense. And He says, I want to teach my sons and my daughters these things. Oh, Father, You're gracious and good, and I thank You that You don't give me everything I want. Because, God, I would be one bad guy. And, Lord, I thank You for what You are doing in my heart. Lord, I don't want everything I want. I know it sounds weird, Father, but I want You. So I know what it's like to live without You. And Lord, I don't want to go there. At least at this moment. Father, may You drive these thoughts, Your thoughts, deep into my soul and into our souls as Your sons and as Your daughters. Lord, that is what we desire most. And Lord, forgive us for the confusion that we often bring to the table and not understanding. And forgive us for the rebellious times where we say, like a young child, I want what I want. Regardless. The Father, as we come before Your table, may You help us see what is truly satisfying in the gospel of Christ. Lord, that's what we need. That's what we will satisfy. That's what will give us our sense of well-being apart from everything else. So, Father, we commit this time of Your table before You. And, Father, reaffirm within us, form our souls through this event that we are about to partake in as we remember, as we celebrate Your Son and His invitation to us this day of coming and embracing You as our Father. For we know that no one can come to the Father except through Christ. We commit this time to You, Father, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.